Right. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. I came up here, and Karen Martin just goes, "There's a special." I knew there was a special, just out of habit, just after that last song, I started heading up here, and I went, "Oops, okay, I'll have a seat then." So anyway, I'm glad you're here this morning. Isaiah chapter 7, title of our message today is, "Here's your sign." Now, some of you know the comedian Bill Engvall, right? He talks about certain experiences that he has in life, and people asking questions, and usually they're questions that just don't make a whole lot of sense. Forgive me, they're pretty stupid questions, you know, and I've done this before too. And he gives a silly response to their questions, and he follows that up with, "Here's your sign," you know. And so I just want to kind of share a couple of those. He said he was out one day changing his tire, and his neighbor looked at him and said, "Hey, your tire go flat?" He said, "Nope, the other three just swelled right up," just like that. You know, here's your sign. He said one day they were moving across town, and he had a big old, one of those U-Haul box truck kind of things out there in his driveway, and they were putting boxes in there, and his neighbor, I don't know if it's the same neighbor or not, may have been, but he said, "Y'all moving?" And he said, "Nope, we just pack stuff up once or twice a week just to see how many boxes it takes." Here's your sign, you know. And have any of you ever been in one of those moments? He said that there was one particular instance where he was on an elevator. Now, if you've ever been on an elevator or you tried to get on the elevator, you know how you're trying to get on it and the doors just kind of shut and you put your hand out there to try to make the doors go back where they were. He said he was on an elevator at a hotel, and the doors were shutting, and all of a sudden this hand came in and stopped it, and the doors came right back open. And the guy asked him, he says, "Is this elevator going up?" And of course, Bill's just like, I can't pass this up. He said, "Nope, this one's going side to side." And the guy actually said, "Okay, thank you," and left, like he was looking for another elevator. Here's your sign. Well, in Isaiah chapter 7, and verse number 14, we have a very famous passage. A very famous verse when it comes to Christmas time. We're heading into, obviously, in the Christmas season, and people are thinking and celebrating the birth of Christ. And we're going to look at one verse today, although we're going to look at a little bit at the chapter. So if you would, please stand with me as we read God's Word. We're just going to read verse number 14 today. Very famous verse. Many of you may not be aware of it, but when you hear it, you're going to go, "Oh, yeah, I remember that verse." It's a verse we always pull out at Christmas time. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Father, we ask for you to bless the reading, the teaching, and the preaching of the Word of God today. Lord, move upon our hearts. Help us to see the grace that you extend through the birth of Christ. Lord, we do not deserve salvation. We do not deserve the virgin giving birth to the Savior of all humanity, but God, you gave it to us anyway. And we're so thankful for the sign that you sent to prove yourself, not only to your people Israel, God, but to us today. Lord, help us to understand, to comprehend, and take in the Word of God. Holy Spirit, speak to us, change us. May, Lord, when we leave this place, Lord, may we not be the same as when we walked in. We ask your presence. Speak to us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, you hear this verse, and right away you think, "Oh, yeah, that's a Christmas verse." But if you look at the chapter, you find it's not a Christmas chapter at all. It's like all of a sudden God decided to plug this particular verse in there, and there's reason for that. We're looking at chapter here that Isaiah is written about 700 years before Jesus is ever born, okay? So obviously the prophet Isaiah is hitting on something here as he's making this prophetic statement about the Lord himself is going to give you a sign. In this particular chapter, what we have is a king. His name is Ahaz. Everybody say Ahaz. Ahaz. We got King Ahaz of Judah. Now, you got to remember, Israel was broken up into two kingdoms, okay? You have the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah, right? The northern kingdom, Israel, nothing but evil kings. Every single one of them, wicked to the core, all right? But the southern kingdom, Judah, it was kind of back and forth. There were some good kings. There were some bad kings. There were some great kings who brought revival. Hezekiah, Josiah. There were evil kings and wicked kings that just brought idolatry and brought chaos to the nation of Judah, all right? And Ahaz was one of those kings. Ahaz was a very, very wicked king. Hold your finger here and go back with me. Go backwards to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16. Ahaz began reigning over Judah when he was 20 years old, and he reigned for 16 years. And you'll find in this passage, as you look at it, that in verse number 2, he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, his father David had done. But verse number 3, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He walked in the same way of all the evil kings of the northern kingdom. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's two basic thoughts on this. Some people think, well, he made him walk through the place what's called the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was a place near Jerusalem where they threw all their trash and garbage, and there was always fire in this place. The word Hinnom is where we get our word Gehenna, referring to hell. And there was always fire there, all right? Things were always burning. They also cast dead bodies in there. And one thought is that he just made his son walk through that. But that's not the predominant thought. The predominant thought is that he caused his son to be a human burnt sacrifice, because that's what he did to the false pagan gods of that time. He did that with his own family members. So this is a pretty wicked guy. He killed his own children, I believe, on this altar of sacrifice. Keep reading there. According to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from the before the children of Israel, he sacrificed and burnt incense on high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Some Bible scholars believe those last couple of phrases there, the high places and under every green tree, is a reference to idolatry from a sexual perspective, all right? And all of the things that went on with that. Point being this, this guy was wicked. He was evil. And God's going to step in and show him something. In the midst of all this, going back to Isaiah chapter number 7, this king Ahaz of Judah was wicked, wicked, wicked to the core. But he was still king of Judah, and he was still king over Jerusalem. Well, there were two other people in 2 Kings chapter 16, and this is what is in reference to in Isaiah chapter number 7, Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, king of Israel. These guys wanted to come in and destroy Judah and to take over Jerusalem and to overthrow King Ahaz. And in 2 Kings 16:5, it says they kept attacking, but they could not overcome Jerusalem. Well, in this particular passage in Isaiah chapter 7, God tells Isaiah to tell Ahaz not to fear. Look at verses 3 and 4. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway of Fuller's Field, and say to him, take heed. Now remember now, God is sending this message to this wicked, evil king. He says what? Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. For these two stubs, speaking of Rezin and Pekah, these two stubs of smoking firebrands for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria and Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in the wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said what? It shall not stand. In other words, what's God saying? Ain't happening. Amen? God's stepping in. God's stepping in and says, it's not happening. Look at it. Nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken. Basically, what's happening here is God's telling Isaiah, you go tell Ahaz, as wicked and awful and dishonoring to God as you are, these guys coming in to attack, it's not happening. They're not taking over Judah. They're not taking over Jerusalem. I will handle this. It's not going to happen what they think. So this particular king, Ahaz, has some problems. He has some doubts. So God tells him in verses 10 and 11, I'll tell you what, ask me for a sign. Ahaz asked me for a sign. I'll give you a sign to tell you that I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And if you look here in verse number 11, you find, verse 10, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, says, ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz says, verse 12, I will not ask nor test the Lord. What? You've been testing me for 16 years, and all of a sudden now you want to get all righteous and pious and holy and say, well, I didn't want to test the Lord. But that's exactly what he's doing. All this time he's been testing God with his wickedness. And God says, ask me for a sign. And what does he tell God? No. That's like a slap in the face to God. And he doesn't even realize it. That's what brings us to the next few verses. Verse 13. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. It's a small thing for you to weary men. But will you weary my God also? Let me ask y'all something. Is there anything you can do to God to make him tired? Anything at all? I don't think so. God is omnipotent. Amen. It's not like, well, God had a bad day today, so he's not quite as strong as he was yesterday. No, he's omnipotent, and he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God says, okay, verse 14, you won't ask for a sign? I'm going to give you a sign. What does he say? I'm going to give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God says, you won't ask for a sign, but guess what? I'm going to give you one anyway. I'm going to prove to you, through this sign, I'm going to prove to you that Judah will stand, Jerusalem will stand, the Jewish people will still be alive and well, and I'm going to step in and I'm going to handle this. I'm going to prove to you that Judah will not be destroyed, Jerusalem will not be forgotten, the Jewish people will still be around, and I will protect you. Even though you're as wicked as they come, I will protect you and meet this nation's need. I'm going to send you a son. That's the backstory to the verse. We usually just focus on the verse, don't we? But God says, I'm going to send you a sign because these are my people. And I'm going to take care of them. And I'm going to watch over them. Today I want to share with you, in this particular passage, three graces about the birth of Christ in the midst of this potential annihilation of Judah. These guys are coming in from the north. They want to destroy Judah and Jerusalem. But God says no. And God gives grace to one of the most wicked kings that ever ruled Judah. Number one is this. I want you to see the first grace is this, the prerogative of God. The prerogative of God. Prerogative of this means that God had the right. God had the privilege. He had the power. He had the say in anything that was happening. When you have a prerogative, that means you have the right to do something and you're the only one who has it. Okay? And God's saying, listen, I've got a prerogative here. These are my people, and I'm going to handle this. Don't worry about reason. Don't worry about Pekah. Don't worry about anybody else. You be concerned with what I can do. This is why he says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Notice he says, the Lord himself. You see that? It's not a God. It's the Lord himself. He gives you some specificity there. Is that the word? Somewhere in there. The word there, Lord, is the word Adonai. It refers to the sovereignty. It refers to God as the one in total control of this whole thing, even though they're under attack. There's no God who can make this happen. I'm the only one with the prerogative, God is saying. I will make this happen. I can and I will. Why? Because I am who? God. I am doing this for you. Wait a minute. Time out. You're doing this for me. You're going to save me as wicked as I am. I mean, this guy was an evil king. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, wicked. He sacrificed his own children as burnt offerings to pagan gods, wicked. He sacrificed and burnt incense to false gods in high places, wicked. He molded and shaped pagan gods and idols, wicked. And he worshiped these pagan gods, wicked. What does God say? It's my prerogative, it's my right, it's my privilege to give you a sign and deliver you. Before we throw Ahaz under the bus too quickly, let us keep in mind how sinful and wicked and how often we do not honor God And God says, you know what? I'm going to send Emmanuel anyway. Ever thought about that? I challenge our students sometimes in chapel. Think about how many sins you've committed each day. Just taking a round number. I don't know. 10 sins a day, 100 sins a day, 50 sins. I don't know what it is. We don't know. Because so many sins we commit, we don't even realize we're committing them. In fact, I would dare say most sins we commit, we don't even realize we're committing them. And then multiply that, of course, times 365. And then multiply that times 70, 75, 80 years of living. That's a lot of sin, amen? It's okay to say amen. It's all right. We're in the house of God. It's okay. You're not in Walmart. In Walmart, we'll shout out our kids down at the end of the aisle, amen. Hey, get over here. You know, it's okay to say amen in church. That's a lot of sin, isn't it? But God said, you know what? You got all that sin. You've got all that darkness. You've got all that evil. You ought to go to hell, but you know what? I got a prerogative. I've got a choice. I've got a right. I've got a privilege, and I'm going to help you. So what does he do? He sends who? It's okay to say it. We're in church. He sends who? Jesus. He sends King Jesus. That is a grace. God acting on his prerogatives. God saying, you know what? As evil as we are, I'm still going to send my son to be born and to die. But not only is there the grace of the prerogative of God, but secondly, there's the grace of the power of God. Let's look at it. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive. Think about that. Behold, the word behold, that's like, remember, was it Schoolhouse Rock? Y'all remember the Schoolhouse Rock commercials? Interjection. Remember that one? Interjection. Ow! Ooh! Ah! You know, they were doing that. That's what this is. It's not behold. No, it's behold! Interjection, right? Exclamation point. Check this out, man. This is important. Listen up. Pay attention to this. Give me all of your attention. Behold what? A virgin shall conceive. The Hebrew word there is the word Alma. It can be translated girl, maiden, young woman. It refers to a young lady of marrying age who's still yet not married and therefore still a virgin. If you'll hold your finger there, go back with me to Genesis chapter number 3. The power of God. All the way back to Genesis? What's that got to do with Christmas? Oh, so much. So much. The power of God. In a virgin becoming with child, becoming pregnant. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This is after Adam and Eve has sinned. And God has come into the picture and he knows that Adam and Eve have sinned. And Adam and Eve are ashamed of their sin. And they're experiencing guilt and shame. And then God speaks to the serpent. He speaks to Satan, verse number 15. And he says, this is God speaking, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. I wonder what woman. Not a woman, the woman. Which woman? Eventually, which woman? Who is it? Mary. I'm going to put enmity, warfare. Ugh! You know? I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed, Satan. By the way, what is Satan's seed? Sin, death, hell, destruction, mayhem, chaos, darkness. That's the seed of Satan. I'm going to put warfare between you, Satan, and that woman, and between your seed, sin, and her seed. By the way, her seed, the word seed should be capitalized. Do you notice that? I wonder why that is. I wonder who that's in reference to. It's in reference to King Jesus. Because one day he was going to be born. You know what's interesting in this particular passage right there is you go throughout the Bible and you go through the genealogies. And I know if you notice in the genealogies, this person begat that person and that person begat that person. But it's always the dads. You notice that? It's always the men. The women really aren't in there. But here, it's not the seed of the man, it's the seed of who? The woman. Something totally different. So God's saying something here, right? And he, this seed of the woman, shall bruise your head. In other words, Satan, this particular son, this one born of a woman, will give you a death blow. He will crush your head. Why? Because I'm a powerful God. And you shall bruise his heel. In my opinion, that is a reference to the crucifixion. Because when the crucifixion took place, Jesus' hands were nailed to the cross and his. And guess where the nails went through? Exactly. This is what's known as proto-evangelium. That's the theological term. The first mention of the gospel. All the way back in the garden, God was saying, I got a plan. I got a sign coming. And that's a good one. And he's here to deliver you. Why? Because I'm powerful. I'm powerful. We won't take time to read it because of time, but in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, and in verse number 23, we know that Mary's a virgin because Joseph wants to divorce her. Remember that? Wait a minute, you're pregnant? I haven't been with you. We haven't had physical contact. I'm ready to write out a note of divorcement. And then God speaks to him and says, don't do that. Don't do that. I got a plan. I'm powerful, and I've got a plan. So he doesn't. We know she's a virgin because of that. She says in Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 37, Mary's like, I'm pregnant. The angel Gabriel tells her, I'm pregnant. How can these things be? And the angel says, for with God, all things are possible. That's how it can happen. Why? Because God is powerful. It's powerful. Now, this isn't the first time that strange things like this have happened. All right? Obviously, it's the only time where a virgin conceived. But nonetheless, in Genesis chapter 11, we find Sarai is going to conceive, right? Sarai and Abram, remember that? And they end up having a son. She was barren. And whenever she had this child, he was 100 and she was 90. You would say, impossible. Not with God. Not with God. Samson's mom was barren. Hannah, who gave birth to a child, was barren. Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, was old. Bible says she was old and barren and advanced in years. Luke chapter 1, verse number 7. You see, this is nothing for God. Why? Because God is a powerful God. He chooses to use his grace and exude his power because God can cause a virgin to have a child. To him, that's nothing. God is saying, I'm going to protect this nation and this city, even though you're wicked and you deserve destruction. I will personally hold the enemies at bay. Why? Because I'm powerful. I will personally keep the people intact. Why? I'm God. I'm powerful. I'm predicting that 700 years from now, a child's going to come. Why? Because I'm God. I'm powerful. I will cause this virgin to become pregnant because I can. Why? I'm God. I'm powerful. This seed of the woman, this son of Genesis chapter number 3, will crush Satan's head. Because I can. Why? I'm God. I'm powerful. This child born will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. Why? Because I'm God. I'm powerful. This child will provide salvation for all of humanity. Why? I'm God. I'm powerful. I do because I can. Amen? I do because I can. Aren't you glad we serve a powerful God? Omnipotent. Satan can throw all the hordes of hell at him. And God says, nothing. That's nothing to me. There's a reason why the great Isaac Watts wrote, I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command. And all the stars do what? They obey. We serve a powerful God. The question is, do we as believers, are we connected to that power? You guys, sometimes you'll see commercials on television where they're trying to sell their cars and their trucks. And if they sell a truck, sometimes they'll talk about the pulling power of a truck, right? And they'll tell you how big the engine is. And they'll say, you know, you hook up your trailer back here. And they'll show that thing going over hills and through holes in roads and through these different courses and everything. Does that trailer have to do anything? Not a thing, does it? The truck does all the work, right? The truck has all the power. The trailer does nothing except be connected to the truck. It just connects and hangs on. Listen, church, the same is true for us. We serve a powerful God. And to have the power of God in our lives, we've got to stay connected to the one leading this thing. Amen? We got this powerful God who can help you in whatever aspect of life that you have. We can't, God, I can't meet this need in and of my own. That's because I'm the only one who can. God, I don't have the finances to do this, and I'm not sure about that. And God, I've got this bad report from the doctor over here, and Lord, I've got this sickness, and I'm just working through it. God, I don't know what to do, and you're at your wit's end. And God says, you know what? You need to connect to the truck pulling you here. You need to connect to the one who's got the power who can help you with this. Get your hands off of it. Let me handle it and watch what I can do. One of my favorite scenes in the classic Christmas animated movies, shows, whatever it's called, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And old Yukon Cornelius comes in with the abominable snowman. Y'all know what I'm talking about? All right, he comes into Santa's castle, and I don't promote all that stuff and believe in everything. But the point is this. He comes in and he brings in the abominable snowman. And everybody's like, oh, because they're afraid they're going to die. The abominable snowman is in there. And the Yukon Cornelius says, looky what he can do. Folks, this time we figured out what God can do. God is a powerful God. There is no one who can even come close to how powerful God is. And we live our lives as trailers that aren't attached to a truck, trying to push that trailer and move that trailer, going through life, and I'm so tired, and I'm so worn out, and I'm so beaten up, when the whole time we're not even attached to the one that has all the power. We've got to connect to God. God has the power to turn a life around, to rock our world, and to transform us from the inside out. I ask you, are you connected to the mighty power of God? Do you connect daily with the mighty power of God? Thirdly, the third grace I see here is the presence of God. And you shall call, she shall bear, conceive and bear a son, that's Jesus, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. You all know the term, Matthew 1:23. It says there that it means God with us. The word im is a preposition that means with, and el at the very end of the word is the word for God. Emmanuel, God with us. God's saying here, listen, my presence, the very presence, God is going to be with you in the midst of this. My presence is there to protect Judah and Jerusalem from annihilation. Ahaz, don't worry about it. I got this covered. But it's not only that, church. God's presence was there in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. Let me ask you a question. Do you think there was any chance at all that Herod was ever going to lay a finger on that child? Yes or no? Not a chance. Well, it was one in a trillion. No, it wasn't. It wasn't even one in a trillion. Amen? It wasn't even a fraction. It wasn't even a percentage of a percentage of a percentage. There wasn't a chance in all of glory that was going to happen. He tried. But God's in control of this thing. The presence of God was there. In Egypt, God provided for them. Remember the wise men came? Remember that? What did they bring them? Gifts, right? They opened up their treasures and gave them what? Talk to me. Gold? Frankincense? Myrrh. Good job. Expensive stuff. Why? It financed their trip to Egypt. It helped take care of them while they were in Egypt. That's why. God provided for them, and he was with them the entire way. Then when it was safe to come back, God's presence brought them back. When those wise men came, it was the presence of God that led them there. God moving that star. Star move. God telling that star to move. You move. Just move. Keep moving. You know, God was directing that thing. Why? He was present, and he was powerful in the midst of all that. The presence of God was there when Jesus spit in his hand and got some dirt and put it in the eyes of a blind man, and the blind man could see. He was present. He was there. Jesus was there. The Spirit of God was there. God himself was there when he shouted, Lazarus, come forth! Come out of that grave! The presence of God was there when Jesus was standing there on the boat and said, peace! Be still. And the waters and the wind said, yes, sir. Presence of God was there when Jesus was hanging on the cross. The presence of God was there whenever Jesus was buried. And thank God the presence and the power of God were there 3 days later. And Jesus didn't walk out the door. He walked through the door and out that cave, through the cave, through that mountainside. He was present there. But as important as that is, and it is, church, this is important as well. God is present with every one of you. The same God that walked out of that tomb, the same God that healed the blind, the dumb, the deaf, the lame, the same God that calmed the storms and fed the 5,000, He is with you every day. We have His presence. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you?" Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." You have the presence of God. Ephesians 3:17, Paul says that Christ may make His home in our hearts through faith. Colossians 1:27, Paul says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ is in me. The question is not how much do I have of God. The question is how much of me does He have. I know the Holy Spirit of God. Spirit of Christ abides in David West. The question is how much of David West does the Holy Spirit God have? How much am I giving Him? You see, that's called abiding, John chapter 15. That's where we experience the presence of God. I know I shared this illustration with you long ago. Share it again. Some of you like to drink hot tea. I'm not a hot tea fan, but that's all right. But they say that there are two different types of hot tree drinkers. One that'll take the tea bag and just take the hot water, just kind of dip it in there, right? Dip, dip, dip. And then there are those that put the whole bag in there and they do what? Just leave it. And you see that hot water transform right before your eyes, don't you? A lot of believers are like that one who's a dipper. We dip in on Sunday mornings. We might dip in on Sunday night or Wednesday night or whatever we got going. We'll dip in here and there, right? But there's not a whole lot of abiding going on. So you don't get to see the change working a whole lot because we're dipping, right? But instead, what we ought to be doing is abiding. We ought to be staying. We ought to be dropping the whole tea bag in there, and then we see the transformation take place. Someone said, "Well, I don't like to put the whole bag in there because the tea becomes too strong." Exactly. When you abide, you gain great spiritual what? Strength. It's with abiding that takes place, being in the presence of a holy God. That's where it takes place. God's presence was there to deliver Ahaz, and God's presence is here to deliver you from sin, and not just from sin, but into a life of holiness. The question is, are we abiding as we should? Are we allowing God to do what only God can do because He's got prerogative, because He's so powerful, and because He's always present? I close with this illustration. True story of one of the great composers and musicians, Mendelssohn. He went to a cathedral in Europe, and this guy who was the caretaker of this brand new organ, it was $1 million organ, and obviously he didn't want anybody to touch it. And Mendelssohn said, "Sir, could I please take a few moments and play on this organ?" Well, the caretaker of the organ, he had no idea who this guy was. And he said, no, I'm sorry, you can't do that. This is a brand new organ, very expensive. We just can't allow anybody to play this organ." The Mendelssohn asked again, "Please, sir, just a few seconds. Let me play something on there." And the guy says, listen, sir, this is $1 million organ. I can't let you play on this thing. I'm in charge of it, and it all comes back to me, and I'm responsible for it, so I just can't do it." And so the composer, Mendelssohn, he tried one more time, "Please let me play." And finally, to get rid of him, the guy finally said, "Yes, go ahead, play just for 1 minute, okay? 1 minute, and then that's it." Mendelssohn, it says, he sat down and he started playing, and the music as it played was like music that the man had never, ever heard before. It was so beautiful. Started coming through the pipes of that huge organ. He had never heard sounds like that ever. And he said, Mister, who are you? And Mendelssohn ended up introducing himself. And the man just stared at him. Just his mouth was just gaping wide open. He could not believe that he was now beginning to recognize who was in front of him. He felt embarrassed that he had refused this man to play and forbade him to play that expensive organ. He just didn't realize who was in his cathedral. Sometimes we ought to be embarrassed because we ought to be allowing God to play the organ of our lives. And we don't want to. We don't recognize the power and the presence and the privilege or prerogative or whatever you want to call it, the right of Almighty God to run our lives. But we would be much better off if we did. And much more beautiful music would be made with our lives if we recognized that God has the right, not just because He created us, but as a believer, because He saved us. And His Son died for us. And that He is all-powerful. And He can do something in your life that you can't do in and of yourself. And that He is ever-present with you and can absolutely transform who we are. The question is, are we willing to attach to that truck and allow the one with the power and the presence and the prerogative to run our lives? Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The number one way you can begin, the only way you can begin to experience God's presence and power in your life is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins. Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you died today, do you know for sure you're going to stand in the presence of God? I've met people in recent weeks sharing the gospel with them, and I've heard this on several occasions. Well, I think so. Maybe so. I hope so. And I go on to share the gospel with them. Folks, I want you to know so. The Bible says you can know for sure. Maybe you're not sure here this morning. You'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure that if I die today, I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure that I would live eternity with God. Well, I've got great news for you right now. In the quietness of this moment, would you be willing right now just to call on to Him for salvation? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You just call out to Him from your heart in the quietness of this moment, something like this: Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know You're holy. And I am not allowed to go to heaven because I'm sinful. But God, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I put my faith and trust in Him. I believe He is the Son of God. I believe that He died on the cross for me. I believe that He rose from the dead. And God, as best I know how, I am trusting Him and Him alone to take me to heaven. Please come into my life. Forgive me. Save me. I give my life into Your hands. Would you call upon Him today? Believers, are we experiencing the presence and the power of God? God said, I'm going to send you a sign. Here's your sign. It's My Son. And the Son of God can absolutely transform, supernaturally transform our lives. Is He working in your life today? Maybe you've been running on spiritual fumes. It's time to head into the fueling station and get into the presence of God. That's where the power is. Father, bless this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name.